Maybe you have seen the viral video of a forklift driver in a warehouse who bumps a row of shelving and knocks it down. Well, then it falls into another row, which knocks down another row and another row, and pretty soon, most of the warehouse has collapsed into one giant mess. In his book, Overcoming Life's Sorrows, Reed Lessing tells the story of a dead whale that was found in Taiwan in 2004. While it was being moved through a downtown area for scientific study, it exploded. The gases inside of it caused it to explode. Well, as you can imagine, the mess and the smell was horrendous. The word mess sometimes means that we have to clean up messes like these, but sometimes it means that life is a struggle. Parenting a toddler who won't take a nap or whose nap time got messed up. Parenting a teenager who is facing one of life's challenges for the first time. Losing a job or working two or even three jobs to make ends meet. Mental health struggles of a loved one that makes life extremely messy. Or perhaps mental health struggles of your own that make it hard to face the world. War, cancer diagnoses, chronic illness, death of a loved one. We all know life can be pretty messy. We only have to look back on the last 5 years' worth of headlines, and we think our times are messy indeed. There's been a pandemic, riots and more riots, not one but two wars that are threatening to turn into World War III, a tumultuous presidential election, and an assassination attempt of a former president. Tumultuous times indeed. It's tempting to think that nobody has ever lived through times like these. Well, Jeremiah would respectfully disagree. Today, we are beginning a sermon series on the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a messy book. As Jeremiah writes, he jumps around. His book isn't chronological, and sometimes it doesn't seem like it's even organized. Readers of Jeremiah are often frustrated at trying to read a book that seems like just a collection that was copied and then randomly pasted together. Maybe Jeremiah wrote a messy book because he lived in messy times. At this point, we need a historical overview of the times of Jeremiah. If you're like me, I love history, and it'll be hard for me to keep this section down to 5 minutes, but I'll do my best. And maybe you think that history is boring. Well, hopefully by the time that we're done covering this period of Jeremiah's life, you'll think that maybe this part of history wasn't so boring after all. So Jeremiah lived through the reigns of five kings of Judah. That might not seem like much to us, who might live to see 10 or 12 or maybe even more different presidents, but kings back then often reigned for 30 or 40 years, so most people might live their entire lives under just one or two kings. The kingdom that David ruled over was divided into two kingdoms, Judah and Israel, Israel being the northern kingdom and Judah the southern kingdom after King Solomon died about the year 931 BC. Israel was conquered by the Syrians a couple of hundred years later, but Judah was generally more faithful to God, and so they lasted a little while longer. Jeremiah was born about the year 650 BC, a few years before Josiah became the king. Now, Josiah was one of the few good kings who remained faithful to God. In the 18th year of his reign, the high priest found a copy of God's law in the temple. Did you get that? The priest found God's law in the temple. That might be like a church today, not having even one single copy of the Bible, until the pastor happens to find one while rummaging through a church closet. But when the law of God was found, Josiah was immediately convicted in his heart, and he began ordering reforms throughout the kingdom, turning the people back to worship of God. Well, here's a partial list of the idolatry that was going on in Judah at that time that needed reform. Baal worship was common, and one of the ways that Baal was worshipped was by having sex with a prostitute in one of the pagan temples. God's temple had sun horses and sun chariots placed on top of it to honor the many astral deities of the Assyrians. God's temple had idols placed on top of it so those idols could be worshipped too. When the planet Venus, representing that goddess, crossed the sky each night, women throughout the kingdom gave her cake. They were star-shaped cakes because, you know, she's a goddess. Officials in Judah bowed to the rising sun every morning to reverence the god Tammuz. Cults of the gods Ashtoreth, Chemosh, and Molech flourished in the countryside surrounding Jerusalem. Not far outside of Jerusalem, a place was designated where human sacrifice could take place. Especially valuable were the sacrifices of children. It was thought that sacrificing what is most precious to you, your child, is the ultimate act of worship. Witchcraft and sorcery, which had been long condemned in Israel, were revived. Indecency and immorality was accepted. Oh, and God, the true God, he was also worshipped. Well, when King Josiah read the scroll of the law of God, he immediately set about making these reforms. It was good and right for him to abolish these practices of idol worship and restore pure worship of the true God. But his reforms must not have been taken to heart by the people, because when he died, his son restored all of these evil idolatries. Geopolitically, the superpowers of Assyria, Babylon, and Egypt were vying for dominance, and tiny Judah was caught in the middle. That little land bridge was key to these superpowers having access to wealth and to each other. Josiah died fighting Egypt, and then his evil son, Jehoahaz, ticked off the Egyptians, who took him into captivity. By now, Assyria was on its last legs and finally collapsed in 612 BC. And did everybody breathe a sigh of relief? Well, no, because soon into this power vacuum rose Babylon. Babylon overran Judah and then went on to attack Egypt, but they lost, so Judah rebelled against Babylon. Well, that was a big no-no. So the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar II invaded Judah. Led by their king Jehoiakim, Judah resisted, but was quickly crushed, and Jehoiakim was taken into captivity in Babylon, along with another person who might be familiar to you, Daniel of Lion's Den fame. Nebuchadnezzar placed a new king on the throne of Judah, Jehoiakim, not to be confused with Jehoiakim, but he didn't last long, just 3 months. The next king, Zedekiah, well, he was more compliant at first, but then Zedekiah rebelled too. Again, Nebuchadnezzar attacked, but Zedekiah retreated behind Jerusalem's thick walls, forcing Nebuchadnezzar to place Jerusalem under siege. The siege lasted about a year and a half. Conditions were horrendous. The people had access to fresh water, but eventually their food supplies ran out. Starving people will eat anything. I've read examples of starving people eating tree bark, their own shoes, and even their dogs. There are some terrible stories coming out of this siege that included some of women cooking and eating their own children. Well, eventually Nebuchadnezzar won the siege. He sent Zedekiah off into captivity, as well as many of Judah's leading citizens. Judah was reduced to a province, with Gedaliah as its governor. But then Gedaliah was assassinated by his own people after just 3 months. Well, don't those sound like fun times? That's the end of our history lesson. That sounded pretty fun to live through that, didn't it? Well, Jeremiah lived through all of it. His ministry concluded with the capture of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in 586 BC and of his own flight and exile into Egypt. Now, one could ask, where was God in all of this? In fact, Jeremiah himself asked this very question. To find the answer, let's look back to the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, when he was first called by God to be a prophet. Jeremiah was a priest by birth, but he was a prophet by calling. God called him when he was a very young man. We don't know his exact age, but he was probably only about 20 years old, or maybe a little younger. Jeremiah 1 verse 5, God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah was chosen by God to be a prophet to God's people. Jeremiah's life had meaning and purpose even before he was born, because he was known by God. Now, reminiscent of Moses, Jeremiah tried first to resist God's call by saying that he was too young to serve as a prophet. Maybe he meant that he hadn't learned how to be a good public speaker yet, or maybe he had just been anticipating the quiet life of a country priest. But God doesn't call people because of their ability. It doesn't really matter whether Jeremiah could speak well or not, because it was God who would be doing the speaking. Jeremiah's abilities, or lack thereof, didn't matter to God at all. If Jeremiah was nervous and scared about this new calling, I think we would all understand. As he did with Moses and many others before and since, God promised to be with Jeremiah. He says in Jeremiah 1 verse 8, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you." God was with Jeremiah throughout his life and all 40 plus years of ministry. And through Jeremiah, God was going to let his people in Judah know that he was with them too. Through the wars, the starvation, the frequent changes of rulers, the assassinations, all of the messiness. Well, this was part of the message that Jeremiah was to deliver to the Judahites. You remember all that stuff about worshiping idols, star-shaped cakes, sex with temple prostitutes, child sacrifice? Well, that was the other part of the message. Jeremiah called the people to repent and return to God. Maybe a few people in Judah wondered if God really would take them back. If your spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend cheated on you, would you take them back? What if they cheated on you many times, with many different people? Surely God would not take these people back. Would he? Yes, he would, said Jeremiah. But the time for an easy reconciliation was past. It would be hard and painful. Judah would have to experience the consequences of their rebellion against God. But God would take them back, even after all they had done to him. You would think the Judahites would rejoice at this news, but Jeremiah's message actually was not very popular. Giving up their idols was going to be harder than Jeremiah hoped. Through it all, Jeremiah loved his people as he loved the Lord. He wept for what was happening to Judah. God had told Jeremiah not to waste his time even praying for the people, but Jeremiah prayed for them anyway. What about us? Our lives are messy too. To us, God gives some reassurances. First, he knows you, he loves you, and he has a plan for you. Like Jeremiah, God knew you before you were born. Long before you came into this world, God had a plan for your life, a plan to prosper you and not to harm you, a plan to save you and give you eternal life. A pregnant woman carrying a baby is carrying a person that is known by God, is loved by him, and is part of his plan. Second, God promises to always be with you. God never promises to spare us from hard times. In fact, for Christians, God promises just the opposite. Life will be harder because you love and worship God. But God does promise to be with you through it all. Take a moment and think about, what is your greatest struggle in life right now? Maybe you're having a hard time coming up with one because maybe your life feels more like a top 10 list of struggles or a top 100 list. But regardless, God promises to be with you through your hard times. Third, God promises us restoration. Jeremiah was a prophet who preached restoration. He called Judah to repent and be restored to God. This brings to mind another prophet who had a similar message. He too came to be with his people. He called them to repent, but his message was often rejected by the people too. And like Jeremiah, he was rejected too. And he offered the people, all the people, restoration to God through his death on the cross. Jeremiah never knew the prophet from Nazareth, Jesus, but his message would have been familiar. Like Jeremiah, you too are called by God, called to eternal life through Jesus. Called to be a prophet? Well, actually, yes. Maybe you are called to full-time service in God's church. If you feel a calling in that direction, I would really love to talk to you. But even if you aren't called to serve in full-time ministry, you are called to speak the truth of God's word, because that is what a prophet does. Prophets don't make up their own words. If they ever do, stay away from them. A prophet is called to speak God's truth, and what God says comes true. This is how you know that a prophet is from God. Parents, you are called to speak God's truth to your kids, to teach them about Jesus, to help them know that they are known by and called by God too, to help them discern right from wrong, to teach them to honor and worship God, their Heavenly Father, to combat the evil and deceiving messages of this world. Grandparents, you are called to speak God's truth to your grandkids, to supplement the teaching of their parents, and, if need be, to stand in the gap. Each follower of Christ is called to speak God's truth to people who have messy lives. Jeremiah lived with his people, and he suffered with them. You are called to a ministry of presence, to be alongside people in your life who are suffering. Not everyone is called into hospice care exactly, but we all know people around us whose lives are falling apart, whose lives reflect unrepentant sin, who are worshiping a false idol by prioritizing something more than God. Be with them, love them, and speak God's truth to them. They might respond to you like the Judahites did to Jeremiah, with hate and rejection, but love them enough to not let that stop you. Ministry of presence is not drive-by evangelism. It's doing life with people and loving them unconditionally, all the while pointing them to their Maker, their Savior. God does not call anyone to sit on the sidelines. As you fulfill God's calling to speak His truth to the world around you, you have God's promise that He will be with you and that His words will accomplish their purpose. I'd like to close with a prayer, the second and third verses of the hymn, O God, Thou Faithful God, grant me the strength to do with ready heart and willing whatever You command, my calling here fulfilling, that I do what I should while trusting You to bless the outcome for my good, for You must give success. Keep me from saying things that later need recalling. Grant that no idle words may from my lips be falling, but when within my place I must and ought to speak, then fill my words with grace, lest I offend the weak. Amen.